A bit of a background to this psalm and to the reason for our considering this psalm. We're just winding up our 74th year, going into our 75th year, into entering our 76th year. I keep looking back at the people I knew 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and we'll go all the way back. And what's very sad is that not all who began well end well. And that's distressing, depressing, alarming, all those things. And those of us who've been here for a while, we can all look back and we say, well, so-and-so used to be here. Some went to heaven, some went to serve the Lord elsewhere, but some just don't walk with the Lord today as they once did. And we have in Psalm 106 what is called an historical psalm. And it goes back primarily to the days of the children of Israel entering into the wilderness and through the wilderness, and points out many of the weaknesses and failings that they had, which are common and illustrative of the kinds of problems that we could have. And so as I read over it, I say, now, Lord, they had this problem. Would you please keep me from that problem? And they had this other problem. Lord, would you please keep me from that? And some of them I look at and I say, I'm not sure that that's a great temptation to me. And others I look at and I say, Harold, that's getting pretty close to home. You can fall same way as they did. And so we're going to look at this psalm, and we're going to look at many of the illustrations that the psalmist draws to our attention. We're going to look at it in order to encourage our hearts and to warn us that we could in some way be like them. And we don't want to. We want to end well. I think it was Moshe Lister wrote the little hymn, it's not the first mile. That's so important. It's the last mile. Well, we want the first mile and the last mile to be strong for God. So Psalm 106, let's just have a word of prayer. And then we'll consider it together. Lord, speak to our hearts through these men, these women. We thank you for the illustrations that you give. You tell us the stories in order that we can learn from them. And on occasion, Lord, we have to be warned by them. We are encouraged by them. And Lord, our prayer is that we might both begin well and end well. This is our great prayer. So speak to us as we consider these truths, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep his judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all time. They did. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. This is the prayer we all have. But many of the children of Israel didn't enjoy all that. Verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers, and we read these lines and we say, Lord, there's a sense in which I've sinned like that. We've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. And the first then of the illustrations he gives us is in verses 7 to 9. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They were in Egypt for all those time, the 10 plagues. Wonders that God wrought through Moses and Aaron and by his grace. They understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. Why they would forget them, I don't know. I guess they just didn't take time to force themselves to remember. They provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. that he might make his mighty power to be known, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. Have you ever had a Red Sea experience in your life? And when you're finished, when I'm finished, you'll go like this. Yeah, we've all had Red Sea experiences. Red Sea experiences are like this. We've known the wonders of God. We say, hallelujah, we're marching along, everything's fine. And then we hear a roar behind us. And it's Pharaoh and his army coming for us. We say, this doesn't look very good. I didn't know we were going to have this problem. And so you probably speed up and you go running ahead. And all of a sudden you find that there's a Red Sea in front of you and mountains on this side and mountains on that side. And you say, I'm not sure I'm going to get out of this one. You probably say, as I've often said, I thought it was going to be a lot easier than this. I didn't expect this problem. The children of Israel didn't expect the problem. They had been miraculously delivered from Egypt. Pharaoh said, get out of here, and I'll pay a fortune to get out of here. And then they find themselves facing the Red Sea. As I was pondering this in the night, I said to the Lord, Lord, I want you to remember one thing. I'm not going to blame you for the Red Sea experience in my life. It may very well be that I'm here because of my sin. It may very well be because I'm here of so-and-so's sin, but I'm not going to blame him either. It's probably that I'm here because you love me and you care for me and you want to encourage me and help me. But Lord, it's hard right now. Because when I look around, I can look forward, backward, east or west, and all I can see is impossibility. For they were, verse 7, they didn't understand. Hard for us to understand. Do you understand the reason for all the Red Sea experiences in your life? No, God does. We would understand them a whole lot more if we took time to think, to pray, and to be patient before Him. But they didn't do that. They didn't understand, and they didn't try hard to understand. They did not remember the multitude of His mercies. Just follow the logic. 10 plagues in Egypt. Who was on the side of the children of Israel? They were. Who was on Pharaoh's side? No one. Do you think God had a plan in those 10 plagues? Of course He did. Think back. That's what we do. We keep thinking back. We say, God, Lord, you've done so many wonderful things for me. I sometimes, in the night especially, just try to count all the miracles. How did He help me here? How did He help me there? What did He do there? And all they had to do was remember. And after they remembered, they would begin to understand. And if they began to understand, they would hope, but they didn't, and so they provoked. Have you ever provoked the Lord? Sometimes we blame the Lord for this and blame the Lord for that, and I think the Lord maybe gets provoked and says, what are you blaming me for? Don't you know what I'm doing? Don't you understand? Can't you remember? And they did. What happened? Well, you remember. The Lord went, He blew. And He blew the Red Sea open. So they walked through on dry land. Pharaoh tried to do the same, and he was drowned.
And that was the end of it. It worked out pretty well, didn't it? You look back at the Red Sea experiences in your life, and have you noticed that very often they were really bad, and then you found out that they weren't bad, they were wonderfully good. But it would be possible, wouldn't it, for us to become impatient with the Lord and to provoke the Lord. That's not just an Old Testament concept. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What have you been called to in life? We've been called to wonderful work for the Lord. Paul explaining himself. Paul explaining the circumstances that the Corinthians will find themselves in. And he says in verse 7, 2 Cor 4:7, but we have this treasure that is all the blessings that God has given us in earthen vessels. Okay? Some of us have got some bad cracks in our earthen vessels, and there's a little bit leaking out here and there. And we say, oh dear, we got a problem. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Okay? The word troubled means pressed. The word distressed means stream. Have you ever been pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed to the point you get so straight that you can't breathe? That's what Paul says is like. We're pressed on every side. We're pressed in. But Paul says we're not straightened. We're still able to go and do what we ought to do. But the pressures are there. It's like the mountains of the Red Sea on both sides. Paul goes on. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means we're looking ahead and there's no way out of this jam. But we're not in despair. He says we're persecuted, but not forsaken. And the indication there is pressure coming from behind. But we're not forsaken. Hemmed in on all four sides, he says. That's true, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. And the logic there is that the people on the sides of us are actually hurling things at us. And Paul says that's common in the Christian life. Don't allow the, can I use it, the circumstances, use the phrase the circumstances, the calamities that we find ourselves in from time to time. Don't allow those to distress you. The children of Israel, well, they complained. They murmured against the Lord. They provoked the Lord at the Red Sea. When they got to the other side, they probably said, you know, we shouldn't have said that. We should have been more patient. Well, that's the way it is with all of us. Verse number 13, they soon forgot his works. We could do that. They waited not for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The illustration goes back to the days when the children of Israel, feeding on manna, and said to themselves and to Moses and to the Lord, we want flesh to eat. We're getting tired of this manna. We get manna in the morning, manna in the evening. And I told you that when they wanted a snack, they went to the fridge and they got some more manna. And they probably said, and they did say, we're tired of this manna. We want flesh. Where can we get flesh? The Lord says, I'll give you flesh. He said, how are you going to do that? Going to kill all the cattle? And you remember the Lord sent the quails. And the quails were all about the camp. We're tempted to use the word mountains of quails. they ate meat, 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 meat. He gave them quails 40 days. Dear, dear, dear. They got sick. Many of them died. Is there a parallel for that in the Christian life? And somebody says, I became a Christian and I started to read the Bible. I read the Bible. What do I do next? Well, what you do next is you read the Bible. And then after that, what do you do? Well, you read the Bible. And then you read it again. And then you read it again. I can't remember. Somebody told me the other day, I can't remember who it was. Somebody locked themselves in their room, read the Bible through and through, 3 or 4 days, just read the whole thing. It's all they did, read the Bible. After a while, people say, well, you know, that's a little bit much. We've got to get to change of pace here. And the word that is used in scripture is lust. They begin to lust after other things. We need more than the Bible. We don't need to keep going to all those meetings, you know. You ever notice when you come to a meeting that tends to be somewhat repetitious? Why is it repetitious? Because you and I both got a bad memory, that's why. And he tells us again and again and reminds us. When you sit down for breakfast, it's pretty repetitious. But when you're hungry, it's good. And so the phrase is, our fathers forgot. And they lusted for meat. And they were not satisfied with the Bible, but they were made sick by the alternative. When the manna first came, were they excited?
Yeah.
Did they enjoy it for a while?
Yeah.
For how long did they enjoy it? Probably quite a while. And then they sort of said, well, maybe we need something else. And I say, no, Harold. You just got to watch yourself, because you could become interested in things other than the Bible. You can become interested in activities other than the work of God. And you could get sidetracked, as so many have, by things that do not satisfy, will not satisfy. They'll make you sick. You'll get terribly tired of them eventually. But oh, the tragedy in the meantime. And they said, we need something other. We have a lot of meetings at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. Why is that? Because we need them. We've been studying in our various classes a lot in Acts chapter 2. And the new Christians in Acts chapter 2, what did they do? Well, they were feeding on the word of God morning, noon, and night every day. Every day they went to the temple. Every day they were in prayer meetings. Every day they were witnessing to others. Every day they were working together, 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 together. What happened? Well, the word of God just flourished. There was great joy, great fear, great blessing among the people. They didn't say we need something other than the truth of God. But over time, even the Ephesians left their first love. And so we say, Lord, I don't want to leave my first love. I want to learn from the children of Israel. They said, we need something more than manna. Well, it's angels' food. We don't need something more than manna. What are we going to be reading 100 years from now? Up in glory, what are we going to be reading? Just enjoy it now, because you're going to rejoice in it. Then we're going to keep on studying this wonderful book. Verse 16. I guess we better go back to verse 13 again. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tempted God in the desert. Verse 15, he gave them their request, sent leanness into their soul. Gave them the quails. They ate and got saved. They got their request.
They got leanness in their soul. What a terrible thing.
Verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp. And Aaron, the saint of the Lord, and the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire was kindled in their company and flame burned up the wicked. You remember the story. It's usually called the rebellion of Korah. The Korah gathered around himself 250 men, all of whom basically said, along with Dathan and Abiram, they said, you know, Moses and Aaron, they take too much on themselves. And if there's anything going to be done that's good around here, we ought to be doing it. We're just as good. Dathan, I'm just as good as Moses. Abiram, I'm just as good as Aaron. Korah, and all they all said, we're okay. We're big guys too. We want the praise. We want the glory. We want the power. We want the position. That ever happened in the Church of God? And I heard J. Vernon McGee on the radio this week. And he said, you know, there are three major sins or problems with pastors. One is they tend to get lazy. Number two is they get jealous. And number three, they get bored. Okay, now only J. Vernon McGee would dare talk like that. And that's why I'm quoting him, lest you think that it would be me that would talk like that. But there's a whole lot of truth in it, not just for pastor. But there's a whole lot of truth in it for all kinds of people, including Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We say, number one, I don't want to get lazy in the work of God, and I don't want to get bored in the work of God, but I don't want to become envious and jealous of my brethren. And we can become kind of self-centered and say we're good people. And you might say that until you look in the mirror. At least that's the way I am. When I look in the mirror, I say, Harold, calm down. Okay? We're not very much. We don't, therefore, go out of our way to envy our brothers and say, what I want the position, I want the power, I want the glory. Seems to me that if I wanted power and glory, it would make more sense to go into the business world and make a lot of money, get a lot of people working for them, for me, and say, do this, do that, and they'll do this and do that. It's very difficult to understand why you want to get glory and power in the Church of God. We'll get glory and power when we get to heaven. But jealousy was in the camp in the days of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What happened? Well, you remember, Moses called them over, and they said, we won't go. Who are you to call us? So Moses simply said, all right, everybody else separate from these guys. And there were 250 of them in their small little compound. And Moses said, now, if the Lord opens the earth and swallows you up, then we'll all know that your plan was not the right plan. And the Lord said, the earthquake, and this particular earthquake just opened up, down they went, closed over the end of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Many people in pride have fought one way or another within the Church of God and left one way or another, and because of that, and ended up finding that the earth swallowed them up. It's a big world out there, bad world out there. Our only protection is the Lord, but if we leave the Lord, don't be surprised if the earth swallows us up. Those are three of the introductory themes here. We maybe can just go over and consider number four. And that would be found in verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the golden image. as they change their glory into the similitude of an ox. These grass, they forgot God, their Savior. But you've done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Have you ever wondered why the children of Israel departed from the Lord when Moses was on the mount and worshiped the calf? When I was a child, they used to tell me that story over and over. I said to myself, those guys got rocks in their head. How could anybody be so stupid as to make themselves a calf and worship it when the God of Moses is within sight of where they were in the camp? They could look over at the Mount Sinai. They could see the darkness in the clouds on the top of the mountain. They knew that God was there. They could see the pillar of cloud every day, the pillar of fire every night. What are these guys thinking? And I'm not sure of all the things they were thinking. One of them that has occurred to me is this. It would be nice if God were a golden calf. If you didn't like God interrupting you every now and then and saying, you know, that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And the God of heaven, it does that, doesn't he? He's very good at rebuking. That's what this story is all about. And it'd be kind of nice to be worshiping a golden calf. And you can do something bad. And the golden calf doesn't say you shouldn't have done that. Because the golden calf doesn't say anything. It's a very convenient kind of a God. I'd like a God, they said, who won't say anything when I do things that are wrong. I know that we got all kinds of wonderful things in. We'll pretend that it was the calf that did it. What? How do people choose their God? Most people do, don't they? You speak to them, you say, what do you believe? They'll tell you what they believe. And you say, how did you get that? And they say, well, that's what I believe. That I. And the answer is, they chose their God. Wow. Be careful that you don't begin to fall into that trap. Choose the God that appeals to you. Choose the God that says, you're pretty good. All is well. Everything's fine. And you say, well, it's not really that fine. There's a big problem here. And so I'm not sure. I just think that they said, this is a nice looking golden calf. We made it ourselves. And he's actually made it out of the gold that we were given when we left Egypt. And probably they had all kinds of nice things to say. But we could end up saying, I'm not so sure that I like to continue to go back to the God who says you're wrong. I told you many times about my friend. And I said to him, Paul, tell me, what do you do when you read the Bible? And he said, well, Harold, this is what I do. I like to read the Bible. I read it until I find something I don't like, and then I skip over a few pages and start reading somewhere else. Okay? What's he learning? And surely you should read until you find something you don't like, and then you stop and study it and make sure that you understand it and you're convicted by it. But he's had exactly the opposite experience. I'll just read it until I find something I don't like. I'll say, oh, I don't like that. So I'll go read something else. They said, we know God. We appreciate God. But Moses, we were really following God, you know. We were just following Moses. And Moses went up the mountain, and he's been up there for a long time. So we'll get a golden calf and follow that around as well. All right, four things we looked at this morning, and each of them are indicative of problems that are not terribly far away. We could end up being tempted by the same kind of thing. And we've got to say, Lord, I don't want that. Lord, we just pray that we will learn from the history. You've given us this marvelous book with all these stories. But Lord, we acknowledge that many of the things that happened to those men and women shouldn't have happened. And the reason is because they didn't follow the way they should. Lord, would you help each of us to avoid the pitfalls into which they fell? That we might be strong at the beginning, and by the grace of God, stronger at the end. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.